We've asked Brother Ken Allison from Las Vegas if he would lead us in an opening prayer.
Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together and to study your word, Father. We ask a special blessing on Brother Darius as he comes up here, that his words may be uplifting and helpful to all, and we ask that you open our ears and our eyes of understanding that we may see clearly, Father. We give you thanks for this place and for all things, and we pray for your kingdom to come in Jesus' name. Amen.
I don't want to preempt Darius, but we have been asked to give the love of the brethren from the Portland Retirement Center. Apparently they're with us via the See You, See Me, and so they're enjoying the convention. We're happy to introduce Brother Darius and happy to have him with us to serve. The title of his discourse is At the Lord's Feet. At the Lord's Feet, Brother Darius.
Thank you, Brother Brett. And it's a privilege for me, brethren, to visit for the first time in my life San Diego Ecclesia. It's not to say that I didn't meet many of you in other conventions, and that would be going way back when I was still living in Poland and I met some of your class. And now I am glad I had the privilege to visit with you and spend some time considering the Lord's promises. The friends in Portland wanted their love to be conveyed to you, and especially my mother and my sister and my brother and wife wanted to be remembered, and the Bruces, who said to me, make sure that you send our special love, and especially to the Rice family, because they still remember how you were visiting them when they lived in Los Angeles, and they always enjoyed that, so they wanted to be remembered to you as well. We would like you to open your Bibles in the Gospel of John. We will be reading from chapter 11 of this gospel, where a very moving history was recorded for us. Gospel of John, starting from chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And now dropping down to verse 11. And after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatsoever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" And some of them said, "Could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, who have kept this man, could not he kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and the stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." Now, when he said these things, he cried with the loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with the cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. What a wonderful example of compassion, love, and power. The Lord manifested his love and his authority by raising Lazarus from the dead. And this event contains many beautiful and important lessons, which may have some admonitory and prophetic elements as well. So today we would like to consider this passage and some similar passages to learn some lessons. We would like to emphasize that in the scriptures, this is really the sixth time awakening from the dead took place. This is the sixth time the scriptures recorded for us that someone who was dead was awakened. The first three places are recorded in the Old Testament in the Book of Kings. And the last three instances are recorded in the Gospels. The awakening of Lazarus is the final example of awakening performed by our Lord Jesus. The preceding two were the raising of the son of the widow from Nain and the raising of the daughter of Jairus. In our lesson, we would like to refer to all six instances and focus our attention on the similarities, differences, and maybe some prophetic meaning as well as the moral lessons which we can derive from those. So let us enumerate and emphasize one more time the elements of the story which we just read, which perhaps suggest to us some symbolical and admonishing aspects. Did you notice that Jesus arrives to the house of his friends who he loves? So he's going to a special place. They always loved and cherished him. The house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus was a quiet place of rest for Jesus, who was greeted there always with love, adoration, and superior hospitality throughout his life and frequent trips to Jerusalem. Our Lord Jesus knowingly delayed his arrival into Bethany by approximately 6 days. And possibly he arrived to the grave on the seventh day. The Lord's arrival to Bethany was solicited by Martha and Mary, who sent for him during their time of distress. And as soon as Martha learned about his arrival, she ran to him directly and delivered a wonderful witness regarding her great faith in Master's words regarding the resurrection, which Jesus predicted being the Messiah. I want to restate her words, which are great words. Martha said to him, "Lord, I know that my brother shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day." And when Jesus told her that I am the resurrection, she restated her faith and she said, "Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." It is interesting to notice here that our Lord Jesus, when he heard this wonderful profession of faith, did not raise Lazarus. Did you notice? He remained waiting. She has tremendous faith. She comes to him. She runs to him. He knows he's powerful. She delivers this message, and he waits. However, when Mary arrived and addressed him with identical words, please notice that the words they pronounce, both women, are identical. "Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother would not have died." When Mary said that, he raised Lazarus. He wept with her and showed her his great compassion. We believe this may be significant in this story. Jesus also asked the people to take away the stone covering the entrance to the grave. But wasn't the Lord able to remove the stone with the power which was coming from his Almighty Father? He could have done himself this work. On many occasions, Jesus stressed the importance of faith, which can move mountains. So why didn't Jesus remove the stone himself in a miraculous way? Soon after Jesus, through prayer, raised Lazarus, he doesn't unbind him, but commands the witnesses to perform this service. So is it important? We would like to interpret the above elements of the picture, leaving to the end the question which we find really an interesting and intriguing question. Why didn't Jesus raise Lazarus after Martha's request, but did so after identical plea from Mary? So we would like to suggest that the three instances of awakening from the dead performed by Jesus, namely the raising of the son of the widow from Nain, the raising of Jairus' daughter, and the raising of Lazarus, may possibly symbolize resurrection on earth, or the consecutive stages of this resurrection in the earthly phase of the kingdom. Now you may say that maybe you heard another thought which relates one of these miracles to the awakening of the church and the resurrection of the church. When I was thinking about this, I came to a conclusion that it is difficult to imagine the first resurrection. The first resurrection is a resurrection which is really unknown to us. It's a resurrection to the divine nature. And the Lord could not possibly give those examples to explain anything which relates to the church. But possibly this may refer to the earthly phase of the kingdom and awakening which will take place then. So we would like to suggest that awakening of the widow's son from Naim possibly may represent the ancient worthies. Awakening of Jairus' daughter may be the awakening which will take place in Israel, among the natural Israelites. And finally, we believe that possibly the story of Lazarus is a symbol of raising of the entire human race during the millennial age. So let's start our interpretation by examining the elements which we just enumerated from the story of Lazarus. Intentional delay of our Lord and arrival to the grave seems to indicate the seventh millennial day. The seventh millennial day of the history of mankind. Jesus, after 2 days of delay, and then we are told that Lazarus was already 4 days in the grave. That's how we arrived at possibly it was on the seventh day. So women, Martha and Mary, interceding on their brother's behalf may possibly indicate to the role of the church. You know that women in the scripture is often a symbol of the bride of Christ. They come and they intercede. They are concerned about the death of their brother. We know that awakening is not synonymous with resurrection in the full sense, and that receiving perfect life lost in Adam will take some time. It will be work. And possibly the first step of this process will be the removal of this stone. It has a special meaning in the scriptures. And we believe that possibly the stone may symbolize sin in general. You're familiar with different pictures. For example, Ezekiel talks about stony hearts being changed into hearts of meat. You also recall the symbol of Babylon being a sinful system, which is compared to a big stone, which will be thrown away. So perhaps this is why our Lord Jesus asked the men themselves to remove the stone. It will be the work of man on earth. It will be the work which they will have to perform in order to progress in this process of resurrection. Then the Lord commanded the loosening of the ties which were binding the dead. This may symbolize the necessity of transformation of mankind in its way towards perfection. With the assistance of those who are already raised and will be helpful to those coming out of the graves, this process will probably intensify. And you recall a very similar picture presented in the parable of the sheep and goats, found in the Gospel of Matthew, where the Lord praised the sheep for visiting the prisoners, feeding them, directing them, performing some additional work which helped them to reach the perfection in their walk on the highway of holiness. This possibly represents this commandment of the Lord, unbind him and help him. So this symbol may stress that in this process of resurrection of mankind, man will be helping each other. Now, I would like to suggest that all these three instances of awakening in the Gospel have some similarities in the three awakenings which took place in the Old Testament. So if you would like to look at the Old Testament in the book of Kings, in the second chapter of King, in the second Kings, the fourth chapter, verses 32-37, we have a passage which is describing the story of awakening of a woman's son from Shunem. 2 Kings chapter 4, 32 and 37. In Hebrew, Shunem means place of rest. And the woman mentioned here, similarly as Martha and Mary did in case of Jesus, opened her house and offered hospitality to the man of God. In this case, it was Elisha. She built him a separate room for rest and provided an abundance of food. and the Lord God blessed her endeavors by bringing her and her husband a son. However, when the long-awaited child died, the woman from Shunem immediately went to Elisha to ask him for his help, with persistency equal only to that of Martha and Mary. Then Elisha, through prayer, as the Lord Jesus did, brought the dead boy to life by twice stretching his own body over the dead corpse of the boy. And perhaps there are some other elements which we don't understand fully, but perhaps the two symbolic elements of the stone and unbinding Lazarus corresponds to the prophet stretching twice. So there were two elements which were required to bring Lazarus to life, and maybe the two stretching were also included in this picture. This is just a suggestion. And while privately reading the passage from Kings, you may notice that there was another area pointing to the seventh day of the story. I don't know how to explain it properly, but the scripture recorded that the boy of Shunem sneezed seven times. I don't know if this has any significance, but you have also number seven there. And if the scripture recorded it, possibly it has a significance. In the story from Kings, in this fourth chapter, we find one element not mentioned in the story of Lazarus. Before prophet Elisha stretched his body over the boy, the servant of the prophet, Gehazi, he made his own attempt. He tried to revive the boy himself, but could not do this. He failed. Possibly, Gehazi represents the futile attempts of mankind, who are trying really hard to prolong man's life and maybe make him live forever, but we know that those attempts cannot succeed and they will fail. So it seems that this passage from the Old Testament has some corresponding elements to the awakening of Lazarus being a picture of mankind coming to perfection. So let's consider briefly now the remaining two awakenings described in the Gospels. First, let's look at the earliest mention of the awakening, which comes from the story which happened on the outskirts of the city called Nain. It's recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. We'll start reading from verse 11. Luke 7, starting from verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, and had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the casket, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God had visited his people. If you compare this description with the awakening of Lazarus, it is very short. We don't have too many details. However, we would like to emphasize two distinct elements from this passage. Needless to say, we believe they may have some prophetic meaning. First, the Lord raises the young man without any solicitation. In the previous case, it was the women who were trying to help their family members. Here, no one asked for it. He stops the funeral procession and does so out of his own compassion and will. Second, as a result of this miracle, great fear come upon all the people who witness the event, and they glorify God, saying, Great prophet is risen up among us, and God visited people. So the two very similar elements we can find in another corresponding awakening in the Old Testament. If you go to the book of Kings, again, 2 Kings, chapter 13, verse 21, you will find a story which happened after the death of the prophet Elisha. Then an unknown man's body was accidentally thrown into the grave of the prophet. And we read from 2 Kings 13:21. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the grave of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. So again, in both passages, in the Luke account and in the Kings, the awakening is completely unsolicited. The reaction of witnesses from Kings, I think, although not described, seems to be easy to imagine. Imagine that you are there and they lower the body into the grave and the body comes up alive. I think they were afraid as well. Possibly, we would like to suggest that both instances may represent the future resurrection of the prophets, ancient worthies of the Old Testament, and in harmony of the words of the bystanders from Luke, a great prophet will be risen among them, and God will be visiting his people through this miraculous awakening from the dead. We know the witness of Apostle Paul, who in Hebrews mentioned a better resurrection. A resurrection for those who were faithfully serving the Lord when they lived back then in the Old Testament. So possibly this would be an indication that it will be done by the Lord, not upon any request, but out of the Lord's appreciation for their sacrificial life. The third instance of the awakening is the very difficult one to interpret for me. I am looking for your help, but it's an interesting passage as well. It is also recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. And starting from verse 41, we read about the story which happened at Jairus' house. Luke 8, from verse 41. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. And now going down to verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue and saying to the Lord, to the ruler, excuse me, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called her, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she rose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. We would like to start possible interpretation of this event by suggesting that this symbolizes the awakening which may take place in the natural Israel. Why? What makes me think about this, brethren, is this daughter, 12 years old, representing possibly 12 tribes of Jacob. And this awakening will possibly be result the work of Jairus. Jairus represented here the ancient worthies. The name Jairus itself in Hebrew means to bring light. In Hebrew language, ir means light. And Jairus is someone who brings light. In addition, Brother Russell suggested that Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum. Capernaum in Hebrew means a combination of two words, kafar and naham. Kafar in Hebrew means ransom. That's the covering. The Hebrew term for ransom is kafar. So possibly Jairus from Capernaum means someone who brings comfort. Naham, this is the second part of Capernaum, means to bring comfort. I don't know, it's a suggestion. Possibly this meaning of this situation would be that the daughter, the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, received the awakening and this wonderful grace of the Lord through the work of the ancient worthies, who will be beginning this process of the awakening. The act of raising from the dead was performed in the atmosphere of disbelief and scoffing. Notice this, because I think it may be significant. People who knew that she was dead, they were laughing. They were ridiculing the whole situation. But the Lord removed them all and performed the miracle in the presence of three of his apostles, Peter, James, and John, and also the parents. And he told them, don't tell anyone about this. We believe that possibly the Old Testament story parallel to this miracle was recorded in 1 Kings 17, verses 17 through 24. And in that passage, again, it's 1 Kings chapter 17, starting from verse 17, we can find very similar element. However, they're not easy to interpret, and I would be gladly hearing from you your suggestions. The awakening of the son of the widow from Zarepta, which belonged to Zidon, took place during the life of Elijah, and more precisely during the 3.5 years of the drought and the famine in the land. The mother of the child fed the prophet, and the Lord blessed her and in miraculous way saved her from death when everyone was experiencing the famine. However, when she was suddenly touched by the death of her son, she was very bitter, and she addressed the prophet, as we quote from 1 Kings 17, verse 18. 1 Kings 17, verse 18. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee? O thou man of God, art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? So she thought that the prophet brought some type of unhappy event to her life. Elijah moved the child into his bed and three times called upon the Lord, raising him and giving him back to his mother. Witnessing the miracle, the woman said to Elijah, we quote verse 24, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Again, we don't understand all the details and connections between these records and full meaning of this event. However, possibly Elijah stretching his body three times over the son of widow seems to represent maybe the three men who accompanied Jesus in this awakening. And this atmosphere of scoffing and accusation of the prophet may represent the enmity of nations surrounding natural Israel, who will be brought to life by the Lord, the ancient worthies in the kingdom. And the awakening will have the same result. People would know that God truly is behind those who are performing those great miracles. Again, we would gladly listen to other suggestions you may, brethren, have on this subject, remaining how we can compare the three instances from the Old and the New Testament. But in summary, we want to say that the Holy Scriptures seem to suggest that the sequence of awakening in the chronological order of the Gospel supports this maybe meaning of those events, namely the awakening of the ancient worthies, the better resurrection, represented in the awakening of the son of the widow in Nain, and then the awakening of just and unjust, pictured in Jairus' daughter, and then the whole mankind pictured in Lazarus. Now we would like to go back to our question, which we asked earlier based on this record from the Gospel of John. Why did the Lord resist raising Lazarus upon Martha's request and her wonderful proclamation of faith, but did so after Mary asked him, using precisely the same words? In order to answer this question, I would like to recall certain events from Martha's and Mary's life. Quoting from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, starting with verse 38. This is the story which I think you all remember by heart. It came to pass, as they went, the Lord with his disciples, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. As she or her sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, but Martha was cumbered about many serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary had chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. This event took place sometime before the sickness of Lazarus. And looking at Martha's words after their brother died, we can see how Martha really learned the lesson from this encounter with the Master. She really accepted this admonition regarding that good part. And at the time of Lazarus' sickness, she seems to possess this good part as she answered the Lord full of faith, Lord, I know you are Messiah. I know my brother will be raised in the resurrection of the last day. So why didn't Jesus raise Lazarus after her wonderful profession when he learned this lesson? We believe that both Martha and Mary possessed a very strong faith, very good knowledge of the scriptures, and a great zeal for the Lord. Possibly what differentiated Mary from her sister Martha was that Mary experienced a lot of disappointments. But Mary did not rebel. Did you notice, brethren, that in the three places in the Bible describing events with Mary, the scripture always portrayed her as being at the feet of the Lord? Let me recall one more time the specific verses. Luke 10:39. Luke 10:39. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Similarly, when weeping Mary met Jesus, when sister called her, come, because the Master is calling you, she felt at the Lord's feet. It's John 11:32. When Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying unto him the same words as Martha, Lord, if thou hadst been there, my brother had not died. And finally, as John noted, 6 days before the Passover, and this is recorded in John 12, verses 2 and 3, we find again Mary at the feet of Jesus. John 12, verses 2 and 3. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the perfume of the ointment. Maybe it's not the most important detail related to the story of Mary, but we would like to suggest that possibly there is a lesson for us who also have to abide at the feet of the Lord. But what does it practically mean to be at one's feet? Let's look at the biblical meaning of this idiom by recalling those who, at one time in their life, were found at the feet of others. And here are practical examples explaining being at the feet of the Lord. I would like you to open your Bibles in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, chapter 4 and verse 10, we have the same idiom used, but if you read it, you may find that there's nothing about the feet. What there is. In Hebrew, this is what literally is used there. So let me quote Judges 4:10. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. This is the description of the preparation for the battle which Barak and Deborah took in this place. And he went up with 10,000 men at his feet. And Deborah went up with him. So here you have a translation which renders this, Barak went up with 10,000 men at his feet. So what does it mean? I think it meant simply, Barak was the commanding officer. They were at his disposal. They were doing whatever he commanded them. And I think this is one of the aspects of being at someone else's feet. But let me give you some more examples. This was recorded in the book of Ruth. Remember, at the feet of Boaz, Ruth, the Moabites, found grace and favor. At the feet of David, Abigail sought forgiveness. Remember, David was ready to slay her husband, and she fell to his feet, and she begged for forgiveness. It's 1 Samuel 25:24. Queen Esther interceded and saved the nation of Israel at the feet of the king. It's the book of Esther, chapter 8 and verse 3. Widow of Shunem, we read this passage, she was at the feet of Elisha, and she received back her son. Phoenician woman sought the healing of her daughter. It's a Mark record of Mark 7:25. She was also at the feet of the master. Unclean woman received forgiveness. Luke 7:38. Mary received her brother. And it's interesting, brethren, if you look at those places I enumerated here for you, there's one interesting characteristic. All these places almost exclusively tell us about women being at the feet of others. It is relatively rare to find men at this humbling position, at this humbling place. However, we find a few important examples. We read about Jairus. Jairus, his daughter was raised after he fell to the feet of our master. He threw himself at the feet of Jesus, disregarding the authority he had as the ruler of the synagogue. He was an important man, but he did not care. He was so desperate. Jairus was at the feet of Jesus because he had no other solution and dearly loved his daughter. The remaining two or three examples come from the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, starting from verse 24, we read about another noble man who did the same thing, so unseemingly manlish thing. He fell at the feet of Apostle Peter. Acts 10, 24 through 26. The morrow after Peter entered Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I am a man." And one may comment that Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, he was probably an honorable soldier. He had a band which was famous and called Italian Band. So it was unnecessary for him to humble himself in the presence of his family and friends. And perhaps you may say that he dishonored his office. But no. Look at the privilege granted to Cornelius in return for his love towards the Lord and the compassion towards the needy. He became the first Gentile accepted in the church of the firstborn. And his name will remain forever, this example of noble, faithful character. But also Apostle Paul himself, when he writes about himself or he speaks about himself in the book of Acts 22 verse 3, he says, "I am verily a man. I am a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city, and then he adds, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught accordingly to perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye are all this day. There's another example, I will leave it for you, Acts 16:29, Philippian jailer, who fell at the feet of Paul and Silas, because he also appreciated the miracles he saw. So, brethren, the lesson for us seems at the same time obvious, but not the easiest one to implement in everyday life. From the beginning, one throwing himself at the feet of another person was considered a symbol of weakness, humiliation, submission, and dependence on the mercy of the recipient of this favor. But there is no shame for the followers of Jesus to be at his feet. Quite contrarily, even the greatest amount of courage, strength, cannot substitute for what you gain while remaining at the feet of the Master. So, brethren, remember the wonderful story of Martha and Mary. They both had wonderful faith. We don't want to belittle Mary nor Martha for what they wonderfully professed in the presence of the Lord. Martha possessed a tremendous amount of knowledge and zeal in the Lord's service. She became known as the one that professed faith in the resurrection. Martha recognized Jesus as Messiah, who was forever commemorated on the pages of the New Testament. However, Mary, who we always find at the Lord's feet, was rewarded with the most powerful miracle of Jesus when her brother Lazarus was raised from the dead. And brethren, I think it will be our joy and privilege in the kingdom, if we are faithful, that we can always do similar things and also assist in awakening those who will be brought to life again. And repeating the Lord's words to Martha, we would like to conclude, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And today we would like to add, to remain at the Lord's feet and learn from him to be trustful, humble, and lowly of heart in order to achieve victory with him. May the Lord add his blessing.
Not sure where the chairman went and what's detaining
right.
him.
But, I don't suppose this one. 241A.
Okay. We have hymn 241A chosen as the closing hymn.
Stop there?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Just before we close with prayer, we'd like to remind those who were participating in the singing during the lunch break that there will be another practice following the dinner meal at 6:15. Okay, and we'll be reconvening in a half an hour at 3 o'clock. Brother Darius.
Merciful Father, in the name of our Savior, we want to thank Thee for the privilege of knowing Thee and following in His footsteps, for His faithfulness and compassion over us, for all Thy wonderful promises. Dear Father, as we consider those wonderful examples of awakening and think about Thy promises and the first resurrection, we pray that we may be faithful and worthy of this wonderful privilege. Help us to be humble and to always remain at Your feet, and that we may learn and be submissive to Thee, and through our lives and our attempts in Thy service, that we may bring glory to Thy holy name. And especially we would like to ask Thy care and protection and Thy strength for those who suffer, who are in distress. You know who they are, Father, and we pray that Thy mighty hand may strengthen our brethren, and that You also may show us how we can be of some support to them. We thank Thee for the privilege of being with the brethren and considering Thy words. We pray forgiveness for all our shortcomings and sins, and we commit ourselves into Thy care and guidance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sorry, I wasn't...